not to sit too long, really. These make me nervous. I really didn't want this. But
it's okay.
Anyways,
you don't have to knock your teeth out.
Okay. I'm already sweating. Wow. I know it's not all the Holy Spirit either. Anyways, I have something the Lord's really had in my heart for, well, I gave it to him, I think, when I was over in Thailand. And it comes out of the 23rd Psalms, the first verse, because a long other one, I'd be here probably all night. But it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And just those few words says a lot, at least to me. I can never talk. Anyways, what it means to me is he's my shepherd, and I have no want for anything, whether physical, spiritual. I mean, he's given me everything. When he died on that cross, I died there with him too. He took every sin that I ever had, and he loved me so much that he gave his only son he had for just me. I mean, he did it for you. He did it for Ted. He did it for each of us. And that's more than I could do. About 3 years ago, I have five children, and my oldest one, he's in his 30s, but he's still my son, my boy. And he was living in Florida at the time. And I got a call. I was outside, and I live in Hermiston, Oregon, and on the other side of the Tri-Cities. And I got this call. It was late in the evening, and I was outside helping my husband and my daughter paint my husband's mom's trailer. And it started getting really dark, and this phone call came, so I got my cell in my pocket, and it was my son Timothy on the other side of the phone. And I said, "Hello?" And there was no noise at all. And I said, "Hello again." And I heard this heavy breathing. And I found out, and then he said hi. And found out it was Timothy. I recognized the voice. And he didn't say a whole lot, but I was on the phone for like an hour and a half. And he said very, very little, but I knew something was wrong. And to make a long story short, I got my daughter. I was motioning to her to get me a ticket. I needed to get there immediately. Because I knew inside that when I put my phone down, I may not see him again. And it was really hard on me. And I said, "Lord, I don't know what's going on in his life, but I know it's bad. I know he'd been depressed for a while, but I didn't realize it was so severe." And I said, "Lord, I don't want to hang this phone up, but a cell phone doesn't last forever." And I had to go get my stuff and get on a plane. Well, after about almost 2 hours, I told him, I said, and I was crying, I just broke down, and I didn't want to, but I was just pleading for him not to do what I knew he was about to do when he hung up with me. And I just pleaded. I told him how much I loved him, how much I needed him, how much he meant to me. And I said, "I got to hang up, but I don't want to." But I said, "When I hang up," I said, and I was just basically bawling out, "You better be at the airport when I get there, because I don't know how to get to here." He lives in Florida, and he has to go from Tampa to his house. It's like 45 minutes. I have no way how to get there. I don't have no clue. So I just told him, basically bawling him out in a way, as a mother and a son, I said, "You better be at the airport when I get there. Because when I get there, you got to take me home, because I don't know how to get there." And I said, "I'll see you. Bye. I'm going." And I hung up the phone. And that was the hardest thing in my life I've ever done. Because all I did was just pray, "Lord, I know he's going to be okay." And inside, deep, I knew God would take care of him. But in the natural, I didn't think I would see him again. So I got my ticket, and within 30 minutes, I got to Pasco. I was on a plane and headed to Florida. And when I got to Florida, I just had this heavy on my heart all the time. And when I got to Florida, I got off the plane, and I'm just praying, "Oh, my Lord, he's got to be there. I know he'll be there." And I just kept pleading, "God, please, I don't want him to die." I almost lost him two other times in his life. And I said, so I got off the plane. I went down and got my baggage, and he wasn't there. I just said, "Lord, please, he has to be here. Please, for me. I know you love me, but it's not time for him. I know you have a call on his life." And so I went, got my baggage. I started out the front door, and right next to the front door of Tampa, Florida, they had this elevator, and the doors open, and here's Timothy. He's like 6'4", and almost 200 pounds. He's a big, tall guy. And there he is just standing. And of course, right away, I thought, oh, Timothy, hi. And it was just like a dead man in a corpse, just standing there. And then that's when it really hit me. It's like, this is serious. This is really, really serious. And so I walked up to him, and he stepped out of the elevator, and I said, Timothy, it's Mom. And I went to give him a hug, and he just stood there like a dead, stiff man. And I said, well, let's go. And I thought, well, you know, Linnea, compose yourself, you know. Don't get fall apart here. And I said, well, let's go to the car. You know where the car is? Let's go. And so he's just like, what? What are you talking about? Like, who are you? And I said, I thought, wow, this is going to be a long day. So anyhow, so we did make it to the car, and we made it home, prayed all the way. He didn't even know what he was doing. I mean, we had to go on turnpikes and everything. We made it back to the home, and I got him. It took the evening, but I got him to get a suitcase, and I had to find that, throw some clothes in, and I tried to convince him, which he couldn't talk much, and when he did talk, he only said like a word or two at a time. And when he talked to you, he wasn't even there. It was like he was gone, you know. There was no reaction of anything, and he didn't even understand when I was talking to him. He just like he was blacking out, and he'd come back, you know. So I got some stuff together, and I convinced him to go back, you know, just for a vacation, just go for a few days to my house. And so it took a while, but I did convince him, and then he had to drive all the way back to Tampa the next morning. Of course, I didn't sleep all night, and I was just praying for him, and he didn't sleep either. He hadn't slept for weeks. And so we got back, and we did get on a flight and got back to and flew home. And to this day, this was 3 years ago, he is still living in my home. But when I did make it there, he was in and out of the emergency, almost died twice then. I got him to see, I didn't know what to do. I'd never experienced anything like this with anybody, especially my own son that I was so close to. And I went through about two and a half years of in and out of the hospital. I mean, I worked jobs like cleaning people's homes and businesses, and I would get extra jobs just to every penny I would go to get him to go to the doctor or psychics, whatever you want to call it. I mean, I was desperate. I knew he was to live, and I was going to do everything in my power that I could physically, with God's help, do. And so that's what I did. And I just prayed every day for him, and I had to quit my jobs for a while. When I took him to the psychiatrist, the first time I went there, I mean, he came out of the office, and he was, you could take his shirt and wring water out of it. That's how bad he was sweating. He was so... they say depressed people are like from a 1 to a 10. Most people, they say, are at least a 1 or 2. There's signs of them, you know, real mild ones, like maybe you're tired all the time. I mean, there's more things. It's not just that. But he was a number 10. And they said it was a miracle he was even alive when I got there. And they said it was a miracle he even lived as long as he did. And so when he came out of the first session, I was sitting out in the office, and the guy came out to me, and Timothy sat in a chair, and I was trying to pay for it. And I asked him, I said, I know by law you're not supposed to tell me information, but I really like to know how I can help him. I've never been exposed to anything like this. And he says, well, he says, I can't say anything unless he says so. So I got the okay from him. He says, anything she wants to know, just let her know, you know, let her tell her. So he took me back in the office, and he says, he's not a threat to anybody but to himself. And he says, he's really angry because you showed up. And he says, because you showed up, he said, you're the only one he will not kill himself for, because you're in his face. And he says, he loves you. You don't realize how much love he has for you. And he says, I thought, wow, that really puts a lot on me now. And so I says, wow, so what am I supposed to do? How do I help him? He goes, well, he says, honestly, he says, if you have knives, guns, pills, anything, he says, you got to get it out of your house. And I said, well, I could do that. And he says, you got to watch him 24/7. I go, okay, I can do that too. So I had to go cancel all my jobs. Well, before I got off the office, he came out and I paid him. And then he stood by the door and he says, I can't let him go with you. And I go, what do you mean you can't let him go? He goes, because by law, I'll lose my profession, my job, and also by law, I have to call for authorities to come pick him up, Mike. And I just looked at him and was like, wow. I said, no, you're not. And I mean, I think I rose to another 2 feet at that time, and he was a big guy. And I said, you can do anything you want. But I said, my son is going out this door with me. I said, and I just seemed to get more strength and boldness came. And I said, you know, I'll really even fight you for it. But I said, I'm not going to, because I'm walking out here and you're going to allow me to go. And he goes, I can't. I says, yes, you will. I says, my God is bigger than anything. And I said, he got me this far. He's taking me the rest of the way, and my son's going to live. And I said, he belongs with family right now. I said, I believe that's the best medicine for him. And he goes, well, he says, I guess I can't stop you. And I says, no, you can't. And I went out the door. I took him home. And for 2.5 years, I sought help for him. I prayed with him. He is back working his job. They do not know. They just assumed he went from Florida to my house because he was kind of ill and needs some help. And he is now working his own job. He's in the community. Before, he couldn't even talk to nobody. I mean, he couldn't speak. He couldn't, I mean, he really, you know, he just wouldn't be around anybody. It was a threat to him. And he has now, I mean, they said I took him to it's kind of a natural type doctors, and they hooked him up to this machine they had made. It's just a computer. They put it onto his forehead, and they take and let him watch little kids' Disney videos. And what it does, it brings the blood from the back of the head to the front. And that's what he was doing. He was losing the blood, and eventually they said he didn't have much time, he would have been dead. And they said, they even tested him, and they said, I can't say a miracle. I said, well, I can. And I said, they said he should have a lot of his brain dead already. They said because of the blood he had lost. He's totally healthy. There is nothing wrong with him. You could see him today and you wouldn't think there's anything wrong. He's not 100% cured yet. He's still waiting for his house. We had to walk away from it. I had to go back and move everything, and that was hard for him. And for a long time, you know, he hated me, but it's like, okay, I'm alive. I don't care. You can do whatever, because I had to take him from everything that he had, his home, his job, everything, friends. And I had to stand alone. I only had the Lord. I had no one else with me. But I took him from that because I knew he was going to live. And I just trusted God, and he's alive today. And I believe the house that he has in Florida, you know, they'll do something with it. I don't know, sell it or whatever, so that he's ready now to go get his own place. And I just thank the Lord for that. And like, you know, John 3:16, God gave his only son for us. So I know that's a lot, because just almost losing my son, I mean, I just can't imagine what God went through. And he lost his only son he had. I still have another son and 3 daughters. And I'm just so grateful for the love that he has for each and every one of us. And anything that we want, he's there to give us. All we have to do is ask. You know, all we have to do is ask. Just open our mouth. And if you can believe and you can breathe and you're alive today and sitting in the chair, you can open your mouth and you can just ask for anything, and he'll give it to you. Thank you.
I think God's a lot like Lania when we're hurting and the world wants us to go a certain way. And I think that he's kind of like her, and she said her son would not kill himself because she was in his face. I like that. And I think that God's in our face. And I think that he is tenacious enough with the love he has for us to stay there and not let us give up, not let us wander away from the perfection in life he has for us. I think he's an in-your-face God. He's good about it. He's nice about it. She's a loving, gracious person. But if she's in your face, you got to pay attention. She's shorter than me, but she can get eye to eye to me in a heartbeat. So I think that God in your face is a really cool love. You know you're going to be safe with him because he's right here. And like she said, if you're sitting and you can breathe, and then you can ask God for whatever you need, and he'll bring it. And what did Jesus say? If you ask the Father anything in my name, he'll give it to you. I think God's trying to get our attention. He's saying, guys, I'm right here. I'm not out here. I'm right here. I'm in your face. I'm not leaving. His word, his promises, everything he said to you, for you, about you, he's just going to be right here until it's all fulfilled. I think that's an amazing kind of love. I had this thing come to me not so long ago that kind of blows me away. And it's, no one can meet me and not be changed. Because nobody can meet Jesus and not be changed. I want you to think about that. Nobody can meet me and not be changed. Because nobody can meet Jesus and not be changed. Didn't Jesus ask the Father God, Lord, let them be one as you and I are one. Nobody can meet you and not be changed. I believe it about you, but I can see you don't believe it about you. You kind of sort of think it's a good idea. But I can hear your thought going, what's she going to ask me to do now? How much is this commitment going to cost? Is it going to take more time? Nobody can meet you and not be changed. Because nobody can meet Jesus and not be changed. If they meet him, they are bound to love him because he's perfect in every way. Did you ever notice people who say they don't believe in God use him as comparison to everything they want to prove to you? And I think it's so funny. If I don't believe in something, I never mention it. I mean, if I don't think it exists, why would I talk about it? Right? You ever notice that? But people who want to argue that they don't believe in God talk about him all the time. Don't you find that curious? Well, don't you find it curious that when you received Jesus, he moved in and he took up residence in your heart. Not in your house. In your heart. One of my pastors years ago, when we were up in Minnesota, was trying to start a car. It was after a prayer meeting, and she was giving me a ride home because David worked nights. And her car, she turned the key and it went tick, 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 tick. And it was January. Minnesota, it's probably, you know, between 12 and 20 degrees and too cold to snow. And she listened to it and she did it again. It went tick, 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 tick. And she said, Jesus, did you hear that? Car? It's unacceptable. Vroom. And she drove me home. And I was so impressed by that. And I pondered it for a couple days, and I went to her, and I said, how'd you do that? And she said, do what? And she said, what do you mean? And I said, how'd you make your car start like that? Because, you know, when it's cold out and your battery's already click, click, clicking, you do it three times, it's not going to go anywhere without a jump. And she said, well, he's here all the time. Why am I not going to talk to him about everything? And I was like, I never thought of that. And that was the beginning of this statement in my life. I'd been saved a number of years at that time and even filled with the Spirit, but she brought my relationship with God from out here to right where I live, in my face, in my heart, all the time. There's not a time in my life he's not with me. He said he'll never leave me or forsake me. He's here no matter what I choose to do, what conversation I'm in, who I meet, what the situation is, what my thoughts are, how I feel. He's always here. He's in my face, God. So nobody can meet me and not be changed. It's an impossibility, because I know if anybody meets Jesus, they are bound to love him because he's perfect. They might not show love for him at that instant, but I know nobody can meet me and not be changed. You're like, well, yeah, okay, I can see that, Brenda. You're kind of a mouthy girl. I'm actually quite shy. I have a warped sense of humor, but I'm quite shy. And without the anointing, I'm just regular. But I know that everyone I say hello to has just met the Savior. And it gives me a courage and a confidence to do whatever I am compelled to do. And when we came this morning and Pastor said he had this couple on his heart and they're in a facility and could we pray for them, I remembered this conversation I had with David a few months back when David was asking God to intervene in a situation in our lives. And I interrupted David's prayer. And I said, David, I don't think we can ask God to do that. And it wasn't a huge thing, it was something. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, I don't think we can ask God to do something we're not willing to do ourselves. And what we're asking God to do is we're asking God to make a way financially in this situation, because we don't want to work harder than we are because we think we're already overworked. So we're asking God to infuse our finances miraculously, but we're not willing to get a second or third job between us. And I don't think I can agree with this prayer. And he sat back and he said, you're absolutely right. I'm wanting God to intervene because I'm tired. And I mean, every right. He works 12-hour days, 6 days a week. And I watch kids, and I do extra projects for businesses, and I sell pottery that I make. And I mean, we're quite busy. And I'm like, let's consider one of us getting another job just in case that's what God wants us to do. And if we're willing to do that, then we can pray this. I don't think our prayer for somebody is inadequate. By any means. I think we should pray for them more and pray for the entire facility that this couple's in. But when Pastor said he had them on his heart, I knew I'm going there. But I didn't ask, can I go there today, Pastor? I said, excuse me, can we go there? I included all of us, because I'm not, what he asked for was that nothing would be done here that they wouldn't also receive. That means that everybody who gets a touch from God has an important, poignant part to play in today's service. And if you saw praise and worship, you know that's true. So I knew that we need to go there. Well, yeah, but it's going to take more time, and I got a roast in the oven, and I was going to go fishing, and I'm meeting my brother-in-law, and so-and-so's coming over, and I don't care. Do I look like that's a concern of mine? The compelling urgency of prayer on Pastor's heart tells me we need to go there. And then he said while he was praying that it would start something in the facility and they would have a greater impact at this time in their lives than when they began. And I know God knows the end from the beginning. And I know that our going there is bigger than a nice thing to do. So I'm wondering, how in your face are you going to let God be? And I'm wondering if you really, really, really understand, nobody can meet you without being changed. Am I going to look to see if you're there, and am I going to judge you if you're not? Well, this is a harder question than I thought. I'm sure I will be the observant person I often am. But I could never judge you because I love you. And I understand humanity a little bit. And I understand life a little bit. But I personally am thrilled to be there. Because I know that when we walk in the doors and we smile at people and we shake their hands and we ask them how they are, what are we doing? We're meeting them. And I already know nobody can meet me and not be changed, because nobody can meet Jesus and not be changed. And where he is in us, where we go, he go, and vice versa. When Linnea stopped what she was doing and went down to Florida, she didn't just hang up the phone. She said, you have to be there to pick me up at the airport. You have to be there. I don't know where you live. I don't know how to get there. You have to be there when I get there. She made him commit for the time frame it took her to get from Oregon to Florida. That was the wisdom of God. Because when somebody calls and you're the last person before they take their lives, they don't often have a presence of mind of what to do next. I imagine when she hung up, he stood with the phone for hours and came to himself enough to go, why do I have the phone in my hand? When God has us in an intense situation, he doesn't leave. But when you go to sleep at night and it's still intense and you fall asleep from exhaustion, he will leave you with a don't do anything. Don't look at a negative. Just wait till I show up. And I'm really proud of all of you that you've waited, some of you for a long time, for God to show up. But he's showing up quite a bit this weekend. And he's renewing that refreshing in our lives. And he's reminding us, I'm right here. I'm in your face with this. I'm not going anywhere. He's refreshing the call that we've had on our lives. And he's saying, you remember those words? Well, they're going to come to pass. And he's wanting us to realize how serious this is. She didn't know how serious it was, even though she was already en route, when she saw him standing in the elevator, not recognizing her. Then she realized what a big deal this was. For a lot of us, this transition that the body of Christ is just entering into is a continuation of things that were prophesied a long time ago for this region. Before my lifetime, they were spoken. And We don't often see how serious it is. And once in a while we get a glimpse and we're like, whoa, too big for me. It's okay, you're not standing alone. Jesus is standing with you. And I loved the explanation of praise and worship this morning. That the way it went, I don't know if it was the intention of praise and worship, but the way praise and worship went was we literally picked up heritage of ancestry and ancient ways, things that were not glorifying to God because they had been stolen, and we returned them in praise and worship to God this morning. I don't know if you know what a big deal that is. But for me, that means that God just changed history. He just changed history today. He rewrote a portion of it because we were willing to step outside ourselves and participate in something we knew nothing about. I don't know the tribal warfare of this region. I don't know the clans and the history. I don't know the number of deaths and terrible things. I don't know the atrocities that have happened. I don't know the commitments that have happened. I don't know the agreements that have happened. But I know God enough to understand that He ushered us into something in the Spirit this morning and said, all of you, pick this up. And when we participated, we picked up something. We don't even know what it is. We don't have the description of it. We can't explain it to anybody, but we picked it up. And we gave it to God. And what was cursed became a sweet-smelling savor and a sacrifice of praise to Him. And I got to tell you, this is part of something we've all asked God to do in our lives for years. We've wanted to be used of God in a supernatural way. We've wanted to be caught up in a high place in a phenomenal way. And I don't know if you understand, but together today, we were. And it has caused a curse on this region to be rewritten as a miracle. I don't know all that was erased today. I do know that when something like this happens, we can take and apply it on a personal level and have every memory in our life be a happy one. We can. Because whatever was erased can be applied to me personally as well. Then I can take all the negatives in my history and I can just let them disappear. And I can offer my past up before God with everything that happened in the Spirit today, and my entire life up to today became a sacrifice of praise to God in one corporate setting. And we have so much fun doing that. And you couldn't have planned it the way it came out. But if you stop and you take a really deep breath and you fill your lungs and you let it out, you'll notice something's different in me. You'll notice something's different in you. Because He rewrote history today. So now you're going to have to be a little bit alert. I don't know what alert looks like. I always think it looks like a lemur. It's a joke. But you're going to have to be a little bit alert today because, I forgot the verse I was looking for. Okay, I'm going to need help. I need somebody to look up Ephesians 4:23, please. And when you get it, please stand and read it. And then I also need somebody to look up 1 Corinthians 2:9. And after Ephesians 4:23 is read, you can read 1 Corinthians 2:9. Go ahead.
And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I knew I was supposed to read it because my Bible was open to it.
Be renewed in the, what was it, sir?
In the spirit.
In the spirit. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Does it sound like an option to you, brother, or does it sound like a command? Let's be renewed in the thinking of our mind. Is that what it said, sir? Thinking of our mind? Be renewed in the thinking of our mind?
Be renewed in the spirit.
Be renewed in the spirit of our mind. God's sneak attacking us. You know the spirit is a hidden man, don't you? You know the spirit of you is a hidden man. He's the core, the very secret, the very essence of your being. So in the very core, the very secret essence of your thinking capabilities, be renewed. So does he renew the spirit by the spirit? Ooh. Could be. Because the word and the spirit confirm every act of God in the earth. Ha 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 ha. And 1 Corinthians 2:9, please. Go ahead, brother.
But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him.
We love him, right?
Yes.
We love him. But what he's telling us is we have yet to visualize or comprehend what he has prepared for us. But I can tell you that what has happened this morning will shake the foundation of this region. Because as we came together in agreement to worship God, and as we stepped out of what we might normally do and participated as one body and took what we didn't understand and gave it to God, he changed history through that action. And he used us. And we didn't have to change our name or the way we dress. We didn't have to change how we approach people. We just got to be us. And he used every one of us in this project. And he took wealth and prosperity and forgiveness and grace and mercy and love and compassion and holiness and purity and divine provision, and he put it in the earth where we stand and where everything else that was not of God was before praise and worship this morning. He's transformed the earth we're dwelling on because we came into agreement this morning. It's kind of blowing my brain cell. I can feel the zzz happening. I think I have two. I have a lot of them, but these are the ones that are on. The rest kind of short on every once in a while. Yeah, I was wired differently than most, you know. My normal is this, and my other is something else. But the comprehension of what has taken place is so deep that if we dwell on it, we could go nuts. So don't dwell on it. Okay? Just accept it. Receive it in the same kind of faith that you received Jesus, because it has that depth of eternity attached with it. We think when we come to church, it's for our fellowship, because we should. It's a nice thing to do. We get fed. We believe in it. We think it's just a regular thing. But when we come together and we agree about the Word of God, amazing, mystical, marvelous things happen in the earth and in the heavens. And God is rewriting history every time we come together in unity. Don't you think that's amazing? Don't you think that wherever we go this next week, if we could remember, nobody can meet me and not be changed. If we could remember that, if we could start believing in that, we could raise millions of people to come together and worship the Lord. What kind of service on a Sunday would that be? What if everywhere we go, we know nobody can meet me and not be changed, because nobody can meet Jesus and not be changed? And what if we start believing it so much that people start changing right in front of our eyes? Exactly. Imagine if we were outside doing that. Or in a restaurant talking about God. Or at the post office. Or at the new ranger station. Don't you think it's amazing that you meet in a facility that was put here to protect the ground around it? Don't you think that's kind of interesting? This building was built to make sure that the ground, the county, the area is safe. Huh. I'd start looking around for other people who have built churches for us. Government buildings that will become churches. You know, we just think so minusculely in light of what God has really provided us with. So, we have some things to do this afternoon. Can somebody read Philippians 1:9? I would, but every time I want to flip to it, by the time I get to it, I forget what I was looking for. Not usually, just right now. Philippians 1:9, please. Somebody got it? Okay.
And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight, that your love may display itself in greater depth and acquaintances and more comprehensive discernment.
Can you read it again?
And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and extend its fullness, its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight, that your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintances and more comprehensive discernment.
That your love, it's not our human love. It's the love of God that's been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. That your love would grow, display, what was the word? Develop more and more. How do we develop the love that's been shed in our hearts, the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost? How do we develop it more and more? The only way I know for love to grow is to give it away. And God's been challenging David and I, and evidently Linnea and I, to give and give and try to outgive God. We're having a blast. I don't know what I possess that I couldn't give away. It's just so much fun. That your love would develop more and more. Well, it's not our love, it's Jesus' love. So we should give him away. Shouldn't we give him away more and more, and that will somehow develop his love in us more and more until pretty soon we're annoying ourselves because we're so ridiculously happy all the time? Which I'm really enjoying. And when I talked to David and I said, "How's your day?" And he said, "Oh, it's a lovely day. It can be pouring rain." He drives a street sweeper in our county. And so he has to get in and out of his truck about 100 times a day, and he has to hook up his hoses. But if it's pouring rain, he doesn't have to, so he likes rainy days a lot. And he's got to get out, and he's got to jam the debris from the city down into his truck so he can sweep some more. And so it's a very physical job. And I'll ask him, "How's your day going?" "Oh, it's a lovely day." And I'll say, "Well, where are you sweeping?" And he'll tell me, and it'll be in the middle of the ghetto. There's a lot of them. And I'll say, "Yeah, is it a dirty part of town?" "Oh my gosh, is it ever." "But it's a good day." "Oh, the presence of God is so good. Jesus and I were just sweeping the streets, and I'm talking to him, and he's talking to me, and I love this part of town. We need to ride through here." And so we'll either get on our scooters or our bikes, and we'll ride through that part that he said we need to ride through. And we'll just giggle and laugh and talk about God and how great he is and how wonderful it is and how that architecture could be and blah, blah, blah. And inevitably, someone will stop us and go, "What are you guys doing here?" Because we're the only white people in the neighborhood. And we don't have any weapons on us. And we'll go, "We're just riding through the neighborhood, talking to God." And they'll go, "Oh, okay then. All right. Do you need any help? You can come with us if you want. I don't have a bike. Do you want mine?" We give away as many things as we have. I've learned not to give your bike away if you're 15 miles from home, because it is a long walk. And 26 miles is a good distance for me, but when I get to 30, I'm pretty pooped. I don't ride fast. I do everything slow. So don't worry. I'll just take my time. Tennessee, our part of Tennessee is kind of like here. Everything's uphill no matter which way you go. Not up mountains, but uphill. And I don't know why we do it. We just do it because it's our way of meeting people and knowing that they're getting changed by meeting us and giving to that community. Because if somebody not in that level of oppression comes in and just prays over their community, I know what's happening in the earth. I know that something in the history of that place is being changed when we do that. And we did that on a big scale this morning. So, if it's okay with you, and if it's okay with the pastors, and if it's okay with God, I would really like us to hold hands again in that awesome circle and pray and ask God to show us how to be these stealthy ninja superheroes of the earth called Christians. And how, when we come together, how can we bless that next area of this community? And then those of you that are coming with to this facility, I'm so excited. I'm so excited because, you know, doing this is one of the things we've heard preached in churches for 20, 30 years. Get the church out of the church and into the streets. Haven't we said that forever? So let's just do it. You know, let's just do that. And have fun doing it. We don't know who we're going to meet there. I've never been there. I could find a long-lost relative I didn't know I had. It could happen. It happens more often than you think. Most of our families immigrated from someplace else and then dispersed when they got here. I have a friend who's now in Virginia who was in Sweden. And when I was in Bible college, she showed up at my house in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And she asked me if I had a car for her. What an odd thing for a stranger to ask you at your door. And I said, actually, I do. Because another Swedish man had stopped by my house 2 weeks before and parked his car in my driveway and said, someone will be here to get it. I don't know who, but here's the keys. Okay. So when she came with her little son, she said, do you have a car here for me? And I said, yeah, how did you know to come to my house? It's 10 o'clock at night, and our Tuesday night prayer meeting was just getting over, which is an accidental thing. We never planned it, but God said if we prayed, things would happen, and they did for 2 years, and then we moved to Sweden. So you know there's a long story attached to this. And I said, how did you know to come to my house? And she said, oh, it's all over Sweden. What's all over Sweden? We know that you're the people who pray. And so anybody who's coming to this state has your address. And I went, really? She goes, yeah. Are there a lot of people coming? I think so. Wow. So I gave her the keys to her car, and then she moved in. And she started going to the Bible school. And then she found her own place, and we got a little disconnected because I went to Sweden and I moved over there. And a year and a half later, she was back in Sweden, which was her home country, and she called me and said, would I like to come over? And so we went to her mother's house for coffee. And somehow we got on a conversation of our grandparents and great-grandparents. And she said, I have a picture of my great-grandmother. And she told me her great-grandmother's name. And I went, you're kidding, right? And she said, no. I said, that's a picture of my great-grandmother. She said, no, it is not. I said, yes, it is too. And she said, no, it's not. And I said, I can call my uncle, and he will tell you who that is and how long ago he got that picture. And we found out that we're like third cousins. So I'm not kidding when I say I'm excited to go to someplace I've never been because I could find a relative there that I didn't know I had. Yeah. Because it's happened more than once. I used to have coffee with a girl from church when our children were the same ages. They were like two. I can't count. 2, 5, and 7. Thank you. Wow. And we had been meeting every Saturday morning for about 8 months for breakfast, because that was the time that our husbands could stay home with the kids. And we would talk, we would have breakfast, and then we would pray. And then she lived on the south side of Minneapolis, and I lived on the north side, and so we'd go home. So we lived about 60 miles apart. And we did that for the longest time. And one day, I am at my dad's house, and it's been about 8, 9 months. And he says, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I just was at breakfast with Kim." And he said, "Kim who?" And I said, "Kim Vellner." And he said, Vellner. "Was her maiden name Klipstein?" And I looked at him and said, "Yeah, how do you know that?" And he goes, "Oh, she's your second cousin." I said, "She is not." He goes, "Yeah, on my Uncle Harry's side." "You mean Harry, the uncle none of us like?" Yep. So the next Saturday when we met, I said, "Is your maiden name Klipstein?" She said, "Yeah." "Do you have an Uncle Harry?" And she went, "Oh, yeah." I went, "Oh, my gosh, I think we're related." We don't know everything we think we know. We know almost nothing. And God still trusts us with the word. How much faith do you think he operates on? But if we will let our love become more and more and more. You notice it said let. We're the ones who can allow it or not. And get a little bit tenacious like Linnea had to get with her son. And don't let anybody take it away from you. I don't care if you're going to lose your job, though I do appreciate who you are and what you do. This is mine, and he's going home with me. Too many times out of ignorance, confusion, fear, manners, lack of knowledge, we let something God has given us go. Or we hush it up because somebody who looks like they're in a better profession than we are tells us you can't do that. But I'm going to give you a hint that will stop that forever in your lives. If you want to operate in the gifts that God has given you and somebody says you can't do that, just smile really funny and say, "Oh, I just did." When somebody says you can't, and you have any memory of doing, operating in that gifting, and they say, "I'm sorry, you cannot." Oh, that's so funny. I just did. I'm not saying save that for church service. I'm saying say that where you live. Because where you live is where the love has to become more and more and more. When they say you can't have your kids pray at the flagpole, "Oh, it's okay, they already are done, no worries. They don't need to pray again." "You can't have prayer in school." "No problem. You can pray outside the school. You can pray silently. You can write it down." We were in a hospital one time praying for a lady who was dying. And we didn't know her. We just knew we were supposed to go pray for her. And the nurse came in and said, You can't do that." All we did was have our hands on her feet. And I said, "Evidently we can. Because here we are. This won't take long. Hold on. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we can leave now." Let your love become more and more. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And what was the other one? There were three. What was the other one? I have not seen, thank you. Ear has not heard. We're on the very beginning of seeing the manifestation of the awesomeness that God's doing. So, is it okay if we circle around the camp? Cool. Let's do that.